Before we pray and look at this passage together, I'd like to invite all of us to read from Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 1, ending at verse 4, just four verses. This is the reading for the day. Let's read the word of God together. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can continue to focus on the resurrected Christ because we worship a true, eternal, and living God. We thank you, Father God, that even though we no longer have any of the Easter lilies from last Sunday, even though, Father God, we have put away Station of the Cross materials, but we thank you, Father God, that Jesus is still alive. He's still our focus. And we pray, O Lord, that this morning you will have your own way of endearing us to you. Father, we pray that you will help our eyes to see what you want us to see. Touch our hearts, O Father God. Touch our emotions, our intellect. Touch our entire personality. And we pray, Father, that the power of resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead will continue to renew and make a difference in your people. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. There are only about four verses to the passage that we just read. It is a very interesting passage and a very important one too. Peter and John were preaching in the name of Jesus at the temple. And as they were speaking, probably, you know, just as they were about to, end the message, they were interrupted by three opposition groups and subsequently put in jail. If you look at, these four verses and the entire chapter 4, you would find that, you know, the whole of Acts chapter 4 actually has a lot of practical tips to teach us about suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. What to do if we have to lay our lives in the line for him. But that is not going to be our focus today. Today we're going to look at something else in Peter's and John's sermon, that is resurrection. And not just today. Over the course of the next few weeks, we would like to return to this topic from time to time. We are probably not that much surprised that large numbers of people were converted as a result of their preaching. Because after all, in Acts chapter 2, we have seen, you know, what the power of the Holy Spirit can do. It is the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes to turning lives and hearts to the Lord Jesus. And the result was that the number of men, just men alone, were about 5,000 of those who were saved. This is not counting women and children. We probably are also not too surprised that Peter and John seem to be changed people. They were filled with boldness, courage. They knew exactly what to say, and they have no problem preaching it. Their exceptional boldness to teach the people about their faith, that too we have also seen in Acts chapter 2. And that's the result of the power of the Holy Spirit. But what we probably, you know, find surprising, if I can use that word, in this passage is that, you know, John and Peter were covering the deity and the divineship of Jesus Christ, talk about something else for the very first time. They not only preach in the name of Jesus, they also talk about his resurrection. And moreover, they talk about in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. In Jesus, the resurrection of all people. That is, they were saying that in Jesus is the resurrection of every human being who died. And that was very upsetting to the priests, the Sadducees, and the captain of the temple guard. We have to remember that it wasn't that the people of Israel at that time no longer believed in the resurrection of the dead. They continued to believe, and it was a major doctrine to them. They continued to believe in the resurrection of the dead, but that it would take place only after the coming of the Messiah. So for Peter and John to say that Jesus had died, he has resurrected, and that in Jesus is the resurrection of all the dead, Peter and John were telling the people that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. That's how every Jewish person present that day would understand them. So therefore, what followed was opposition, persecution. The first group of people to rise against Peter and John were the priests. These were the ministers, the pastors, or the pastoral leadership, who were supposed to represent God. And they served in the temple. Every week you would have a different group of priests or ministers chosen to serve in the temple. This is because there were so many priests in Israel that, you know, they have to be divided into 24 major divisions. And each division would be further broken down into smaller divisions. So if you are a minister, if you are a priest, you take turn to serve in the temple. And you may have to wait a long time. Maybe in your lifetime, you would get to serve in the temple only once in your lifetime. You probably remember that, you know, there was a privilege that came upon Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. So for this particular week, when Peter and John were preaching in the temple in the name of Jesus and about resurrection of him and the resurrection of the dead in Jesus, there was, you know, this particular group of priests or ministers chosen to serve in the temple. And they were enraged. They were enraged because, as far as they were concerned, this is not in accordance with Old Testament teaching, for they never believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So they rose up against Peter and John. And they represent the religious persecutors. The second group of people to oppose Peter and John was the captain of the temple police. This is the head of the temple guard, and he represents political opposition. Back in those days, the Roman authorities were very tolerant about religions. How you want to worship your God was up to you. But against this order publicly, they were merciless. So as far as this temple guard or the captain was concerned, he wasn't about to get himself in a position where there was a riot or he would really be in trouble later on. So hence, he came down hard on Peter and John. The third group and the most important group to oppose the disciples were the Sadducees. Who were the Sadducees? You probably know that within the social strata of, you know, Israel back in those days, there were different groups of people. In fact, you know, the 12 disciples that Jesus has called to follow him and to serve him, you know, came from some of these groups. You remember Simon the Zealot, okay? These were, as some people would describe, you know, political fanatics. So there were the Zealots, there were the Pharisees, there were also the Essenes. These were the people who were part of the main society of Israel. But because of their particular religious custom, they would stay away from the main society. And another group back in those days was the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a religious and a political group. They were the power brokers in their day. They came from the high priestly family. And in fact, you know, up until that time, all the high priests at that point were Sadducees. They were not just wealthy people, they were extremely wealthy people. They were well connected. And because of their religious and also political interests, They oftentimes kowtow to the Roman authorities to stay on their good side and to maintain their own prestige and power. So needless to say, the Sadducees and the Pharisees oftentimes fought against one another. In the four gospel accounts, you probably remember that the main opposition party to Jesus and his disciples came, most of the time, from the Pharisees. But in the book of Acts of the Apostles, you would find that, you know, the main opposition, you know, usually came from the Sadducees, the people who have religious and also political power. So the Sadducees might be a small group, a minority, but they were very powerful, very well connected. Some of their main points of belief: number one, they believed that there was no resurrection of the body. They believed that there was no resurrection of the body. Therefore, you do not have to worry about future reward. You do not have to worry about future punishment because there was no resurrection of the body. They also believed that, you know, as far as angels, you know, spirits and the spirit worlds were concerned, these were just fables. They believed that, you know, man was created, but he was created to be a master of his own destiny. So there is a God, but God was not involved in the everyday matters of human beings. God has created human mankind, and God has left human mankind to take care of his own affairs. There was no such a thing as divine sovereignty, because you are your own master. These are some of the beliefs of the Sadducees. Now, why did they come after Peter and John? The reasons are in verse 2. Verse 2, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You know, those two words translated greatly disturbed is a very, very strong word in Greek. Basically, it means that, you know, the Sadducees were very, very angry, extremely mad at what John and Peter were doing. They were very upset. Why? For at least a couple of reasons. First, in verse 2, they were very mad at John and Peter because the apostles were teaching the people. They were teaching the disciples who used to follow Jesus. These were the people doing the teaching. The Sadducees, because of their prestige and background and control, believed that they and nobody else had the right and authority to teach, especially in public arena, including the temple. This was their prerogative. Peter and John had no right to walk into the temple and start teaching the people. They could come to the temple to worship. They could come to the temple to learn, to listen. They could come to the temple to perform their religious obligations, but they have no right to enter the temple and start teaching. So they were really upset because these two were teaching. After all, who were Peter and John? And if you read further down in Acts chapter 4, you find that, you know, this was exactly one of the, you know, problems as far as the Sadducees were concerned. When they saw the courage, the boldness of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, you know, they didn't go to school. They didn't have the opportunity to be tutored. So therefore, you know, they did not know about the Jewish law, the Jewish theology. They were also ordinary men. They were very common. They were astonished, they were surprised that they took note that this man had been with Jesus. This is how Peter and John were looked at by the people, by the Sadducees. So they were very upset that, you know, who did Peter and John think they were? Being able to appear in the temple and start teaching the people. The second reason why they were mad at Peter and John was because, you know, Peter and John taught truth, beliefs that were opposite of what the Sadducees believed. The Sadducees have earlier determined that Jesus was a person who slandered God, who blasphemed God. And here his disciples are now saying that he has risen, that he is a Messiah, that he is the resurrected one, and that in him is the resurrection of all the dead. So the Sadducees could not reconcile to that fact. But they also did not like the idea of the resurrection. The Sadducees were very liberal. In fact, you will find a comment, you know, in Matthew chapter 22, when the Sadducees, you know, were trying to trap Jesus. It says very clearly in Matthew chapter 22 that the Sadducees, you know, believed that there was no resurrection of the body. So they were trying to use this topic to trap Jesus. And now the disciples of Jesus were saying that, you know, there was resurrection. Furthermore, Jesus had resurrected. And even more so, in Jesus or through Jesus, everyone will be resurrected for final judgment. These are theology or beliefs that they could not agree to. So now Peter and John were saying that not only is there a resurrection for the dead, but there is also a resurrection for for all those who believe in God, and this can only take place in the person Jesus. What is your view of resurrection? What is your view of afterlife? Some people believe in reincarnation. Basically, you know, after death, or after the death of the physical body, the soul will return to inhabit another form. Sadly, you know, some time ago, I met a person who said that, you know, she was a believer, and then she, you know, goes to church. And then we would talk a little bit more about personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, Easter was coming up, you know. And this person very honestly, you know, shares that, you know, even though she's a believer and, you know, she reads the Bible from time to time, she also believes that when she dies, you know, she's going to be reincarnated. And she said that, you know, she would like to be reincarnated as, you know, like so-and-so. And I have to tell her that, you know, this is not what the Bible teaches. Some people believe in afterlife, in the concept of immortality of the soul. They believe that, you know, once we leave this earth, you leave your body behind, but your soul continues to live on. And that is the important part, and your soul would somehow find its way back to God. There are also other people who believe that, you know, there is such a thing as the physical body and the spiritual spirit. However, they believe that, you know, as far as the two is concerned, the body is inferior. You should go after things that are spiritual. The Bible never speaks of the physical or material things as bad or inferior to the spiritual. So therefore, you know, none of these three views of the afterlife is biblically correct. The Bible clearly tells us that once we die, we may leave the body behind, but the body is going to be resurrected. That was what Peter and John was talking about, that Jesus has resurrected not just in spirit, but also in body. I know we skip, one slide in the very beginning, you know, the slide of sunrise service at Lincoln Memorial. You know, if you have been to to a couple of the sunrise services, you know, you probably remember that, you know, the pastor of that church, and they're doing a great job, would like to open the service with a remark that, you know, bring all the leaders, all the followers of the world's religions and faith, you know, to every tomb of the religious founder. You would find that in those tombs, without exception, you know, there's still a body lying there. But bring, you know, the followers and the leaders of all the world's religions and faith to the tomb of Jesus, you find that the tomb was completely empty. Because not only is there resurrection, there is resurrection of the body. For that was what Jesus experienced, and that is what you and I are going to experience one day. Peter and John were telling the people that there's resurrection, and there's resurrection of the body. Scriptures speak of two very important events that are essential to our understanding of life beyond this world. First, at the moment of death. At the moment of death, our spirit meets with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the promise that Jesus gave to one of the thieves who died with him? That today you will be with me in paradise. And you probably also remember, you know, Paul writing about his conversion years later. Paul shares that, you know, while he's on earth, he's happy to serve. In fact, at that time, you know, he was being in prison and he wasn't quite sure whether, you know, he could continue to live for a good while. So Paul says, you know, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to give my life for whatever God wants me to do. But if in God's plan, it is time that I leave this world. He says in Philippians chapter 1, that, you know, it would be good for him because, you know, leaving this world means that, you know, he's going to be with Jesus. And you also remember that John, when he was very discouraged, Jesus gave him a number of revelations and visions. And in one of those visions in Revelation chapter 4, John saw that, you know, in heaven were the saints. I'm a little bit, you know, uncomfortable with how, you know, some churches use the word saints. Basically, as far as scripture is concerned, saints are people who are set apart. They are not necessarily special. They are still sinners. But they are special, they are unique, they are set apart in the sense that, you know, these are people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people who want to serve God, who want to follow God. Other than that, like us, we are all human beings. Saints are not people that we canonize sometime after their death. In scriptures, we are all saints if we are disciples of Christ. And John saw in one of his visions that, you know, there were saints, there were believers in heaven. So we know that when we leave this world, we are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture also tells us something about the afterlife at the day of Christ. At the day of Christ, let's read this verse together. Paul tells us that this is what we believe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read this together. On the day of Christ, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. So not only is there a resurrection, but there is going to be an orderly resurrection. So therefore, the idea of resurrection is not something that is far distant in the future. The problem for many believers today is that we look at it as something that we have yet to experience, and in a way that is true. But the Bible also tells us that the power of resurrection is now, is today. So Paul was trying to use his own personal example to encourage believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, but even though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. This is a verse that is very often used to encourage those who are sick, those who are suffering. But in a very real sense, we can use this verse to encourage ourselves in the daily walk with God. We may not see resurrection, total resurrection, until we meet God face to face. But right now, right here in our everyday walk, God wants us to experience. God wants us to come under the control, under the impact of resurrection power. How can we do it? Maybe by the way we react to the challenges of life. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, Paul says, you know, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all this surpassing power, the power of the resurrection, is from God and not from us. Daily, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed at all. Perplexed, maybe a lot of the times, but we are not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not despaired. We always carry around our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the resurrection life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. It is important for us not just to look forward to the gifts of resurrection in the future. It is also important for us to ask God to show us how we can live in the power of the resurrection today. I'd like to close with this example. Some of us probably, you know, have read books written by Dr. Helen Roosevelt. I read several of his books, and they impacted me a lot. Basically, you probably, you know, for those of us who know something about her background, is that, you know, she was a very gifted missionary. She had a clear calling from God to be a lifetime missionary. And she also knew that God wanted to, you know, send her to parts of Africa to serve as a single woman. So she said, God, here I am, use me, whatever I could do. Use my life. I'm not afraid of difficulties. I'm not afraid of challenges. I'm not afraid of going there by myself, as long as you're with me. And I'm not afraid of suffering. I'm not afraid of death and persecution. So she gave herself to the ministry of God. And God blessed her. But if you read one of her very early books, you know, entitled Give Me This Mountain, you will find that, you know, she shared that, you know, at the apex of her career, she found that she was having a problem. Because of her expertise and because of her so-called passion to serve, she had built up in herself a lot of spiritual pride. She was blind spiritually to the advice of other people. She would still do a lot of work for God, but she found that there was no joy in her. She found that somehow there was a lot of frustration, and she couldn't figure it out. People were praying for her. People were trying to share with her, tell her that, you know, maybe God is trying to tell you something. But they found that it was very difficult to help her understand. So God had to start a series of things to break her down, so that God could mold her into a stronger and a more pleasing woman of faith. And it took her a lot of efforts to reach the point where she says, God, I'm sorry that, you know, even though I have wanted to serve you with all my heart, but somehow my determination and my desire have interfered with your work. Even though I want to share the Bible with other people, but somehow I've been blind to how I can grow spiritually. So one day she just broke down before God totally. And the Holy Spirit used that moment, you know, to bring about a total renewal in her. Holy Spirit took away her blindness, showed her blindness first and took it away. The Holy Spirit revealed to her, you know, her insensitivity. The Holy Spirit, you know, told her how to be humble, how to be broken. And she was a changed missionary ever since. And she started sharing that, you know, with people, asking them to forgive her, but also at the same time telling them that, you know, this is the power of the resurrection that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection was not something that she knew would be hers in the future. Resurrection is the gift of God for her in everyday living. We talk about resurrection, but are we able to experience the reality of the power of resurrection in our walk with God? Maybe in terms of the way we look at things, in terms of our understandings, in terms of our attitudes, It is not easy. But when Peter and John preached on that day about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they talk about the resurrection that awaits us in the future, but at the same time, they were teaching, they were witnessing, they were speaking, they were serving, all in the power of the same resurrection. We're going to look at resurrection in weeks to come, but we want to use these four verses as an introduction. Resurrection is not a gift of God that is only available in the distant future. How can we, like Paul, experience the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in our everyday life? That is going to be our lesson for the next few weeks. So pray with me and pray for me in the preparation of these messages, that God may come and continue to do something new, something that is eternal in our church, in our congregations. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you because we know that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is also the same power that is available to us today. We pray, oh Father God, that you will speak to us just like the way you spoke with Helen Roosevelt. Reveal to us, oh Lord, our spiritual blindness, our slowness to understand, our self-centeredness, if indeed, oh Father God, they are slowing us down. We pray, Father God, that you will give us power, your resurrection power, for the challenges we may be facing. But most importantly, Father God, we pray that you will make our church, make our small groups, make our family weak, so that you can come in and rebuild us with the same mighty resurrection power. Help us to live as people of faith, not just faith of tomorrow, but faith that shines today, because the Lord Jesus, who is risen, is walking with us every day. For this we pray, in his name, amen.